When we began planning this service, we knew that the very first person that we needed to reach out to was Pastor Bill Johnson. He has been obviously a giant slayer in the kingdom, but he is a dear, dear friend to Pastor Mike and Mary. He was here for the very first service in this building. He was also here for my sister-in-law Christina's wedding and did communion, so he's held a special place in our hearts and just been a huge supporter of Pastor Mike's ministry and really believes in him. So we knew that this was our first phone call, and thank goodness you said yes. It made everything else so easy. So we're so blessed to have Pastor Bill this morning. CFTN, could you stand on your feet and give him a warm, warm CFTN welcome?
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Wow, wow. So good to be here on such a special day. I especially like the last service. Because it's the only time in my life I've ever been invited to a service where we honored somebody that they wouldn't allow attend. They weren't allowed to attend the meeting. And I worked as hard as I knew how to honor somebody who wasn't in the room. And I feel like I did a real good job. I'm joking with you. So fun to be here. It's the most amazing honor to be to feel like a part of something so significant. And I really am indebted to Pastor Mike and Mary and just your loving friendship, and they've deposited so much in me. I feel like I live in debt to this guy, you know, and I'm making installments. I feel like it's going to last for eternity, but the impact of his friendship, their friendship, his prophetic ministry into my life and our house is really, really hard to even measure. So deep, so profound on me. So I'm so thankful. I'm glad I get to be in the room today, and it's a tremendous honor. I do have something I should read to you first, though. When everybody was on earth, this is not good theology, so don't ask me for scriptures to back this up. All right, I'm just telling right now, it's not good theology. When everybody on earth was dead and waiting to enter heaven, God appeared and said, "I want the men to make two lines. One line for the men who were true heads of their household, the other for the men who were dominated by their wives. I want all the women to report to St. Peter." Theology is good so far. No, I'm done. Soon the women were gone, and there were two lines of men. The line of men who were dominated by their wives was 100 miles long. And the line of men who were true heads of their household, there was only one man. God said to the long line, "You men should be ashamed of yourselves. I created you to be the head of your household. You've been disobedient. You've not fulfilled your purpose. Of all of you, there's only one who obeyed. Learn from him." God turned to the one man and asked, "How did you manage to be the only one in this line?" The man replied, "My wife told me to stand here." True story, from what I understand. True story. You know, this walk with Jesus is a relational journey. This book is the only book that when you read it, the author shows up. People tell me they love Jesus, but they don't like the Bible. I think, you're stupid. This is Jesus in print. Well, I don't remember what I read. So I don't remember what I had for breakfast last Friday, but it still nourished me. In this relational journey, I'm becoming more and more convinced that while I value outcomes, you're taking a trip from this city to Tucson. You value getting to where you're supposed to go. God values the journey. I'm convinced he actually celebrates the journey more than the arrival, at least as much, because that's where we learn. That's where our relationship develops. That's where trust becomes expressed. That's where we explore his heart, his nature. It's just a wild adventure. And there are several things that I've come to the conclusion of in the last probably 20 years that I didn't previously know. And I'll run through a list of them just to illustrate. If I don't know how to handle loss, I can't be trusted with a measure of gain he wants to give me. It's strange to have two sides of the same coin that are so opposite. But it's my management, it's my stewardship of my heart with loss that enables me to steward well the gain he wants to put in my life. The one I've stumbled onto in most recent days is the fact that if I will embrace mystery as a treasure, in the measure I embrace mystery, in that measure he gives me revelation. I've seen that when I've been able to navigate disappointment well, it's almost like it's what qualifies me for a fulfilled life. There's fulfillment. God actually designed us for fulfillment. But it's handling the disappointment that at the end of the day, we discover fulfillment that is entirely by his grace. We did our part, but it's still entirely by his grace. I found that when I can manage my heart well in the middle of criticism, I can be trusted with praise. And you may say, well, we're not to be praised. Actually, we are. He's the one who said, well done, good and faithful servant. He's the one who's ready to shout what he values in you. And it's navigating that, the hard stuff, the criticism. You know, people ask, how do you endure such criticism? I mean, just think about it for a minute. Jesus was perfect, and he endured criticism. How could I expect to be in this and not get criticized, as imperfect as I am? I was talking with some ministry friends years ago, and we were talking about this stuff. And it was more of a humorous conversation, but one of the guys there, a major leader in the nation, he said, yeah, he says, I just called that income tax. And I said, Bob, he said, what? What do you mean income tax? He said, the more income, the more tax. The more favor, the more opposition. The more praise, the more criticism. It's actually what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10. Peter said, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, that's right. And I'm going to add 100 times as much what you left with persecution. So we know the promise was not about heaven because there's no persecution in heaven. So he's saying, I'm going to add bounty because you laid this down for me. I'm going to bring bounty back into your life, but there'll be a measure of challenge because it'll keep you honest. I added that part. But out of my experience, that's what I have found, is I just pray better. I pray better when I'm in a fight. I pray better when I'm in a war. And probably the last one, and perhaps the hardest one of this little list of five things, is betrayal. I honestly, one of my favorite stories, and this is I would say this anywhere, not just because of this day of honoring Pastor Michael and Mary. But one of my favorite stories in the last 100 years of church history is what these two guys did and their family and this church ministry did in the middle of absolute betrayal, the worst kind of betrayal. And they stayed true. And what I'm going to talk about, I had experience. I believe it was with the Lord. I'll let you judge that. But in December of 2020. And this is the fourth time I've actually shared this in the last month. I felt about a month ago that the Lord brought this back to mind, and it was something I was supposed to share in multiple settings. I was just with Cheon, my dear friend in Pasadena here just last week, and shared there. So I'm going to do so again. I've had the Lord speak to me in the night, and I don't want to give the picture that Jesus shows up at the foot of my bed and gives me instruction. I wish that were the case, but so far he's not taken my invitations to do that, or at least I've not seen him. But I have had him wake me twice with his voice. I'm having a hard time describing my experience, so I'm going to try. It was a word that came to me. But in December of 2020, I was awakened about 1:30 in the morning I was awakened by a thought that I had that I didn't come up with. So it was like the Lord injected my brain with this thought, and I went from dead asleep to my mind racing with this thought, trying to figure out what on earth is he saying to me. So that's the context. And the phrase that went through my mind was this: a walled city without gates is not entirely safe. A walled city without gates is not entirely safe. Of course, my mind went immediately to Old Testament cities. They would have these massive walls, and their strength, their safety as a community was measured by the height, the width of their walls, the strength of their gates to protect them from attacking armies and such. And I remembered I had taken a pretty extended period of time just to study the book of Nehemiah. I love it so much. You can sit inside a walled city, and you got these massive walls and gates. You can sit in there and do commerce and have the kids play soccer in the streets and be entirely safe, not realizing there's actually an army outside the wall trying to penetrate a wall that they can't get through. And Jack Hafer did the most brilliant job ever teaching on Nehemiah, and really talked about character as being those walls, the virtues of life that actually insulate us from so much warfare. It exists, but it doesn't affect us. If you can imagine sitting inside the city and having, you know, some army shooting arrows at your wall, you know, it's like there's no effect. You don't even know it's happening on the inside. And that's really what character does, the building a life of character. So, but I remember in reading Nehemiah, I remember that they tried to build the wall around Jerusalem. They tried to build that wall for 70, 71, 72 years, something like that. I forget now. They tried to build it. Every time they'd get a measure of it built, the enemy would come and tear it down. So for 70 years, they tried to build this wall that would give the community of the redeemed a place of great safety. And the enemy would tear it down. And then Nehemiah came. Nehemiah's name means comforter. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came, Nehemiah came, and helped to rebuild that wall. And they succeeded in building a wall in 52 days that they couldn't build in 70 years. What they couldn't build in a lifetime, they built in a season, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Extraordinary story. So in my mind, remember now, I'm laying in bed, and I like sleep. Sleep is my friend. It's one of my best friends. I don't feel like I spend enough time with him, but I still like him a lot. And so I'm awakened with my mind literally racing with thoughts and ideas. What on earth does this mean, a walled city without gates? And so I'm going through this story with Nehemiah, and I remember there were times where they had the wall up, but they didn't have any gates. And so they would actually position, anytime they had a hole in the wall, they would position soldiers there. So they helped to protect the community of the redeemed from invading armies. So I started thinking of all the verses I could about gates, and I remembered I had an experience with the Lord In May of 1979, I was walking in the back of the church. I was reading out of the book of Isaiah that particular day. And I began to read Isaiah 60, and it was just one of the most significant encounters of my life. It wasn't with great power. It wasn't flashing lights. It wasn't a thundering voice. It was the Bible came alive. The Bible came alive. And I can honestly say that afternoon, that experience that I had in reading Isaiah 60, it felt like through his eyes, has affected every day of my life since then, May, Thursday afternoon, 1979, till now. And in it, I read, arise, shine, for your light has come. That's a now word, because Jesus is the light that came into the world. There is no other light coming. As I heard somebody say recently, there is no other light coming. Yeah. Jesus is the light that comes into the world, that enlightens every person born into the world. He's that light. So arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people. But his light will appear upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Oh, it just goes on. It just gets gooder and gooder, you know. It's this wonderful, and it's just so fed my soul. And I kept reading till I got to about verse, I think it's verse 18, where it says, and your walls will be called salvation and your gates praise. Your walls will be called salvation and your gates praise. The wall is what God does for you. The gate is what you do for him. It's the stunning combination of co-laboring. To me, it's one of the great mysteries of life, is that the one who can do everything perfect wants to partner with the one who will never get it perfect without his help. He values my participation. He values my yes. He values my effort. He values me as a living offering. It's something that he celebrates. He can do everything we do better than we can. Right. I go up to somebody who's just sung a beautiful song. He says, a beautiful song. And they say, well, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. I'm thinking, yeah, it wasn't that good. It was between you and me, it was good, but it wasn't that good. I mean, let's be honest. If Jesus had sung that song, he would have created planets or something with that, just his voice, you know. But he loves to partner with us, and the co-laboring role that we have is just the great privilege of life. He can preach better than we can. He can pray for the sick. He can do business better. He can do education better. He can do medicine better. He can do everything better than we can. But he loves to partner with us, redeemed people, those who worship by choice. But you think about it, he didn't have to send Gabriel to go tell Mary she would be giving birth to the Christ child. Why didn't God just show up himself? Because he created everything with specific purpose and design. And he is honored when things function according to design. He takes personal delight. He could have told Mary himself he sent Gabriel because that was Gabriel's purpose. Sometimes he would rather do something through us than for us. Sometimes it's the fact that while there's little strength in my hand offered, covered by his hand, is the partnership he longs for. The wilderness is where God showed up and gave manna every day. There were miracles that sustained them, but their destiny was not daily miracles in the sense of creative miracles. Their destiny was to labor and have God bless their labor. It was the promised land. It was they would plant a crop. God would breathe on that crop. Through their obedience, there would be abundance. The goal was surrendered partnership, so that the beauty of co-laboring would be seen for what it is. It was the destiny for a nation. And I believe that picture is the picture of the kingdom lifestyle that we have in New Testament church life. Anyway, I was thinking, your walls shall be called salvation, your gates praise. So then it makes sense. Psalms 84 says that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places in Israel. Can you think with me? Gates are praise, right? What do we know about praise? He inhabits the praises of his people.
That's right.
Yes?
Yes.
One translation says that our praise, he establishes his throne upon the praises of his people. So here we have this picture that our praise to him is what he establishes presence upon. So Psalms 84 says he loves that gate more than all the other dwelling places. So he's comparing a gate to a house. Are you getting the picture? All right. Psalms 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Why? That the King of glory might enter. So we see specifically that gates are connected to presence. They attract. It's much like Isaiah 6 where it says, that the Lord enters the temple, his train fills the temple. And the language there is that the train fills the temple, but there's more of the train coming. So in other words, he's here, but he's still coming. We sang it this morning. This is a regular theme for you guys, for us as well. We hunger for him. It's not because we don't have him. We just know there's more. We just know there's more. And that's what we're after. You know, this whole theme that you guys have, the best is yet to come, couldn't be more accurate. That's exactly right. There's more of him coming. And so we've got this concept of gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory might enter in. And then my mind went to Revelation 21. And it's a beautiful chapter and story. I'm just going to read one verse. It says in verse 21 of chapter 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each individual gate was one pearl. Now, let's be honest. A big old pearl is a weird gate. It's so awkward and strange that there must be something really profound he wanted to communicate to us about gates. So he says, there's 12 gates around this city, and each one is a pearl. And how are pearls formed? Irritation. See, when you get the raise at work and you give God praise, it's absolutely right and appropriate. It's not hard, but it is important. When you couldn't have a child and you finally got pregnant and you give birth to that child, there's absolute celebration. Appropriately so. When your favorite sports team wins, Suns, Warriors. I had to say that. I had to test your love. That's what I had to do. I had to test the measure of love in the room. When your team wins, we celebrate when our team wins. But you'll hear the athletes, oftentimes they will give glory to God for their victory. Honestly, I'm glad that they do that. I'm glad that they'll take any moment to give honor to the Lord. But here's the challenge. It's when you lose something, or you've got a major disappointment, or you've got mystery that just is filled with confusion, you've got criticism, you've got betrayal, you got this stuff going on that we don't know how to manage. That's where the gates are formed. See, it's in irritation. It's in the conflict that I give him an offering there. And that is what creates the place for increased presence. It's appropriate that I steward my moment and I give him thanks that I passed that test, that I got the grade that I wanted to get, and I got the raise at work, and whatever it might be, we give him praise for that. But my wife died 9 months ago. And those are the moments where gates are formed. I'm not pretending it's easy, but I am telling you it's right, because I can never respond to him. Let me rephrase it. No experience of mine has the right to redefine his nature. The Word of God, this reveals him. I have many experiences in my life to testify of that. And I have many disappointments, many losses. And those painful moments, they don't have the right to shape my view of God. Only the Word of God.
Right.
In my relation, this relational journey.
That's right.
See, it's trust in mystery. It's when you don't have an answer and you give him praise because of who he is. He's still worthy. He was worthy before the war in Ukraine, and he'll be worthy after the war in Ukraine. He's worthy no matter what goes on. We are in a relational journey where we are learning how to appropriate what he has provided for us. The scripture says all the blessings in Christ are mine. They are in my account, but what I've learned is there's a difference between what's in my account and what's in my possession. You can starve to death with $1 million in the bank if you don't make withdrawals. And that's the Christian life. It's this relational journey where we are learning how to appropriate, how to draw upon that which God has set aside for us. That's the entire Christian life. In heaven, there'll be no confusion. You know, you won't be sitting there in heaven filled with regret. When my dad died, I regretted that I didn't do certain things to see breakthrough. And when my wife got sick, I made sure I did those certain things. I mean, I did extensive fasting and praying and getting before the Lord. Pulled out all the tools I knew that I had in my arsenal, I pulled out. And so regret is not one of the things that I feel in this moment. I do feel pain. And of course, there's confusion. There's disappointment, there's mystery, all this kind of stuff. Everybody in this room has had different levels of disappointment and pains, so you get it. But it's taking all of that, it's taking the confusion, the pain, the disappointment, and to me, it's almost like I intentionally bring them close to my heart so that as I give him praise, these add flavor to the offering. And what stinks to me, confusion, stinks. When I give him praise in the middle of it, it's a fragrant offering to him.
Amen.
He celebrates and values as a treasure my offering to him. So much so, he says, I'm going to take the biggest irritation, and that's your next place of visitation. That's the place of presence, is the gate is being formed. And that is the walk that we have with Christ. We see in Acts chapter 2 the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the purpose for the baptism in the Holy Spirit was for the people of God to walk in power. And that power is unquestionably for miracles. But there's a backside to that power. It's the other side of the coin, once again. The power is for miracles. But the power is also for endurance until the miracle comes. And if I don't know how to live in the center of what God is building in me, I'll not grab my moments, because I want to give him an offering that I won't have a chance to give him in eternity. There'll be no chance to give him praise when I'm confused, because there won't be any. We sat in my wife's room at my house. I'm laying on the bed next to her. She takes her last breath. takes her last breath. And the first response, we give you glory, God, for your goodness, your absolute faithfulness. We bless you. And together as a family, we give him an offering that costs something. It costs something. It's appropriate because of who he is, not because of how I feel. It's appropriate because of who he is. And you grab your moments. And in my heart, I'm thinking, this is such a priceless moment. I don't want to let it dissipate. I've got to grab it and make sure that I extract everything out of it so that I can give him glory in the middle of loss, in the middle of disappointment. And I feel like announcing over this, one of my favorite ministries on the planet, this ministry, this house, this leadership, this family. You have been successful through the years, through your leadership, to give praise no matter what.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
The prophetic word is right. The best is yet to come. But I believe that the Lord is about to increase. Oh, this sounds negative. I got to figure out a different way to say it. That's too late. He's going to enable you to grab your moment that you have going on in your life right now, that there is a corporate anointing of presence that is in response to the offerings that are given that are illogical to everybody outside the building, but they're perfectly logical to anyone who knows him according to his word. He's worthy. He's worthy. So I want you to stand. How many of you can think of at least one thing that you can give thanks in the middle of that isn't logical? Dick Mills, such a credible prophet and friend of mine and my family. He was telling us once, he said, the devil was just harassing me so much. He said, I went into my room, I got two chairs, and I had the chairs face each other. Dick said, I sat down in one and I said, Satan, sit down. I'm gonna praise God and you're gonna watch. I love that story. You know, it says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, think, we'll end with this, but just think with me for a minute. A table is for what? Nourishment, connection. We had a wonderful meal last night with Pastor Mike and Mary. Table is for connection, friendship, nourishment. And the Lord says, I've got that table right in the middle of the enemies. In other words, every time you tell Jesus, I love you, he puts it on the devil's intercom. He makes sure that he has to listen to it. And so in this moment, I can either feast my eyes, my heart on the connection, on the nourishment, or I can live intimidated by the fact there's enemies. But they become insignificant when you realize whose table it is. So let's pray. Father, I do pray for exponential increase in the next 12 months, an exponential increase that is impossible to measure, of presence, of manifestations of glory, of demonstrations of power, an influx of people that just wake up hungry for God. Wake up hungry for God. And that this ministry would continue to be blessed and be a blessing, but I do pray for exponential increase. I pray as well for the individuals and families, households, that you would teach us how to navigate this journey, always celebrating you because you're worth it. No matter what, you're worth it. And we give you thanks, we give you praise. I pray special blessing on Pastor Michael and Mary and their family, their household. I thank you for their faithfulness for so many years. We're just better because of them, and I thank you for them. I pray that these next 12 months would be immeasurable demonstrations of favor and blessing over their household because of their yes. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.